Well, good evening. Thank you all for braving the weather and the activity of the day to come out. So it's good to be here with you all. And thank you for the introduction, Jeff. A lot of people see me and they think that I'm younger than I am. But as you heard, I have five kids. And so they keep me looking young, but I'm actually older than I look. So, but it's a blessing to be here with you tonight as we look at the book of Acts. And as you all know, we've been walking through Acts, looking at God's intent for his church as he established it 2,000 years ago. Now we're looking at how we are aligning with the church that God intended to be his body of believers. And so last week, Jeff walked us through Acts chapters 13 and 14. And so if you remember, we looked last week at the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas as they reached the cities of Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. As you remember, that although they preached the gospel to hostile crowds often, the gospel was received by some, and the Lord opened up the door for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. And so, and as a result, Paul and Barnabas had a testimony of what God was doing, but they also faced persecution, and we heard about that last week. And so now we are at Acts chapter 15, and we know that Paul and Barnabas had arrived back from this first missionary journey, and they were back in Antioch visiting with the believers there. And so as we look, moving into chapter 15, we're going to be talking about the council at Jerusalem and looking at Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 35 tonight. And if you aren't familiar with the book of Acts that well, or at least with this chapter, the council at Jerusalem is when the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem came together to consider the validity of this teaching that had emerged in the church. And this teaching claimed that circumcision and following the law was necessary and required for salvation. And so as we think about the setting that we're in, we know that if you recall that Paul and Barnabas are at Antioch. Antioch is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And so here they had returned from their journey, and they're gathering with the believers there, and this teaching arises. And from these men who have traveled from, came down from Judea to come up to Antioch to spread this teaching. And so tonight we're going to look at what these leaders in the early church did to respond to the false teaching that had arisen in the church. And as we look at the actions that the early church took in response to this, we're going to be looking at this passage in chapter 15 in four sections. And in these four sections, we're going to learn not only how the church responded to false teaching at the time, but we're going to learn how the church today, how we should be responding to false teaching. So first of all, we'll see that the leaders of the church recognized false teaching. Secondly, they refuted false teaching. Thirdly, they protected the church. And lastly, they upheld the word of God. And so as we consider how they recognize false teaching, look with me in Acts chapter 15. And we'll read verses 1 and 2 there. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. And so as we think about these men coming down from Judea, notice it did say they came down from Judea teaching this false message. And we mentioned that Judea is actually to the south of Antioch. So when we think about coming down, what it really means is that Judea was in a mountainous region, so they had these men had to come down to the lower level of the region of where Antioch was by the Mediterranean Sea. And so they came down, not only coming down from a mountainous region, but they traveled nearly 300 miles to spread this teaching. And so we know that this teaching was false because Paul and Barnabas had just experienced the message of the gospel reaching the Gentiles. And so this same gospel that Paul and Barnabas had been teaching, we saw earlier in Acts chapter 13, when Paul had the message, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is free from all things from which you could not be free through the law of Moses." So Paul and Barnabas had just been preaching this message, and they saw the work of God among the Gentiles. And here, this gospel message is being challenged. But Paul and Barnabas could, first of all, they could recognize the false teaching. And so as believers, we need to keep that in mind. How did Paul and Barnabas recognize the false teaching? Well, we know that Paul preached to the Galatians the same message about false teaching. And we get some guidance from that about how we can recognize false teaching. Look at Galatians 1, verses 6 through 7. "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Galatians chapter 1, looking later at verse 11. "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to you by me is not according to man, but Paul received the gospel from a revelation from God. It was not according to man." So we know there are some marks that we should look for when we're thinking about false teaching. Marks that we should be aware of that helps us to recognize when false teaching enters the church. And so one of those marks is that false teaching disturbs the believer. If you've been in church at any length of time or around believers, and particularly new believers, one of Satan's attacks is to discourage people from trusting fully in the gospel of Jesus Christ by grace through faith alone. And so often that he attacks by disturbing believers with false teaching, where they don't have the security of faith by grace in Christ for salvation. Secondly, false teaching distorts or twists the gospel. It distorts or twists the gospel. Again, one of Satan's schemes we see all the way back in the Garden of Eden to distort God's message to his people. And he still uses the same scheme today, distorting or twisting the gospel. That's another mark to be aware of. Thirdly, we see that false teaching is according to man. It's always based upon man's opinion or man's perspective rather than the word of God. And so our first lesson to consider tonight is that being well acquainted with the truth helps you to recognize the false. Being well acquainted with the truth helps you to recognize the false. And so how deeply are we getting to know the word of God? Because the word of God is not only our foundation for salvation and our foundation for the work of the Holy Spirit to work his sanctifying work in our lives, but the word of God is the foundation of the church. And so how are you getting to know the word of God? And so let's move on and look at that second mark, a response to false teaching, refuting false teaching. Look with me at a refuting false teaching as we begin to read in Acts chapter 15, verses 3 and following. "Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." And so we see that as Paul and Barnabas get to Jerusalem, again, once again, they're sharing the work that God had done. They're sharing the work that they had seen God do in opening a door to the Gentiles. But again, a disagreement arises. And so these teachers in Antioch, again, through a sect of the Pharisees, are really opposing the message that Paul and Barnabas are bringing. And so this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas and these teachers causes the brethren in Antioch to say, let's seek the counsel of the apostles and elders. And so we know that this is significant in terms of the wisdom shown here by the brothers here, because the apostles and elders were, as we know it from Ephesians, they were the foundation of the church. The apostles and prophets are what the church were built on. And so we know that the apostles had witnessed Christ. They got their message from Christ. And so they were the ones to go to in terms of discerning, was this teaching true or was it false? And for us, as we apply this, it speaks to the importance of having godly pastors and leaders who are led by the Spirit of God and have in-depth knowledge of the Word of God. And so in verses 4 and 5, after Paul and Barnabas give the report about God's work, we see this opposition arise. And so what this opposition really is, we see that it says that a sect of the Pharisees who had believed. And so these Pharisees had expressed faith in Christ. They had believed, apparently, the gospel. But as we know about the Pharisees, they were so tied to the law and elevating the law over grace that they still had a distortion to their faith and what they believed. And so this opposition expresses their thought, which was really false teaching. And so as we think about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may what? No one may boast. And so either as believers, we're relying solely on the finished work of Christ, or we're not. There's no middle ground. And so if we aren't relying on the full work of Christ solely for our salvation, we're making room for legalism. And legalism is the belief that one can gain God's approval by performance or by keeping the law. And so I think as believers, we're quick to say, oh, we're never legalistic, or I don't struggle with legalism. But if you think about your life in any way, are you looking for acceptance by God by something other than your faith? And so as we look here, besides Paul and Barnabas, Peter and James go on to offer arguments at this council. And so let's read here, picking up here in verse 6. The apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?
But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And so if you remember, Peter talks about the opening of the door to the Gentiles for faith in Christ. And if you recall, in studying Acts chapter 10, when Peter is called to take the gospel to the house of Cornelius, and you see that there are a number of Gentiles saved as a result. And so what does Peter say here cleanses the heart? Well, he says in verse 9 that God cleanses their heart by faith. By faith. And Peter emphasizes that God, as a result, makes no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so we think that actions can create a clean heart in us. Although we may say that's not our doctrine or our theology, we often behave as if actions can create a clean heart. But actions can never clean the heart. It's just the opposite. A clean heart created by faith works its way out in actions. And so a question to ponder: are we subtly looking to anything besides faith in Christ to make us acceptable to God? And we can apply that to ourselves, but we can apply it also to those in our lives. Are we suggesting to someone else that they need to add something to their faith in order to be right with God? Think about that for a moment. I think for me, as I mentioned, in having 5 kids, it's easy in my desire and my attempt to raise them in the way of the Lord to not be patient for God to take the seed of the gospel that's been implanted in their lives, to wait for God to do that work. It's easy to say, okay, you need to do this or you need to do that. You need to stop doing this or you need to stop doing that because that pleases the Lord. But if I'm telling them that and there's not that birth of faith yet in their hearts, then you're teaching moralism. And you're leading them to have a legalistic mindset. And so over the years, the Lord has taught me that you have to be patient. And as you sow the seed of the gospel, not only in the lives of family members, but in the lives of associates or friends or co-workers, that you look for the Lord to do the work based upon the seed of the gospel in their hearts. But you don't suggest that they need to stop doing something or start doing something in order to find acceptance before the Lord. And so let's look next at the next action or next response to the false teaching that these believers had in the church. And that is that they were protecting the church. They were protecting the church. And so let's look there in Acts chapter 15, picking up in verse 19. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. And so this is a statement by James. James is the brother of Jesus, and he ended up being a leader in the early church, particularly in the church at Jerusalem. And so James, in supporting this argument against this teaching, he follows Peter's argument. Peter declared that we witness God at work among the Gentiles. God has opened the door to the Gentiles. Not only that we know that God makes no distinction between Jew and Gentiles. And then James follows up, and James says, Peter is right. Peter is right, and the prophets confirm that Peter's right. And so look back a little bit in verse 17. Here James quotes the prophets here, and he says, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. And so this reference from Amos, the prophet, confirms to these believers that God has always had a plan, even from the time of the prophets, to open up the door to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles would not only be those who would come to know the Lord, but that they would call on his name and that they would be called by his name. Why is that significant? Well, it speaks to the glory of God across all the nations, that God no longer just had a people, Israel, but God had broken down the walls and he had made one people out of two, out of the Jews and out of the Gentiles. And so picking up there in verse 20, James has a judgment or a recommendation after hearing the arguments. And his recommendation is that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. And so James says, it is my recommendation that we put no extra burden on these believers who have come to faith in Christ from the Gentile background. Not only that, but we need to provide some direction for them. We need to tell them that they need to abstain from food that's offered to idols and food that's been strangled. That means that the Jews believed that they were not to partake in food that still had blood in it. And so Gentiles obviously did not adhere to that. And so James is attempting to maintain the unity of the church by telling these Gentile believers that you need to make some accommodations for us. You need, in order for the unity to be maintained, you need to abstain from things that would be offensive to other Jews. He also says that you need to abstain from immorality. And so we know that the Gentile world at the time was a world that was filled with immorality. And so James understands that we are dealing now with brothers and sisters in Christ who come from a background that's different than ours. And so he encourages the believers with, here is, I would say, not necessarily commands for living. I would make that a little more specific and say habits for living. So he encourages these Gentiles with new habits for living that would bring unity between them and the Jewish believers. And so one question might be, well, if they can come to faith in Christ without following the law, why would James lay out these habits for living? Well, again, it was to maintain the unity of the church. There would need to be opportunities for fellowship with these believers, Jew and Gentile. And so this was James's effort in wisdom to lead them toward this. And so it was not related to being accepted by God, but it was about the purity for the believer and the unity of the church. And so as we move on, thinking about protecting the church, as a result of this effort to care for and to protect the church at Antioch, the believers there rejoiced because of the encouragement of the letter. Turn and look at verse 30. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And so that leaves us with the question to ponder. Notice that it was not only the responsibility of the pastors and elders to guard against false teaching, but it was the whole church that played a part. And so it's easy to think, even in a lesson like this, as we look at Acts, to think, okay, this is particularly related to the leaders of the church. And if I'm not a leader of the church, this doesn't necessarily apply to me. Well, this applies to you. This applies to me. This applies to everyone because it applies to the church. The whole church plays a part. And so looking back at verse 22, how do we know that? It says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch. So the whole church played a role. Question for me, question for you. How are you protecting one another against falling into error? How are you protecting each other? How are we protecting each other against false doctrine? Particularly in a church, a sizable church, there are all kind of avenues into a church of teaching, all kind of means that men use and that the enemy uses to distort and twist the gospel. And so how are you doing at guarding it? Are you looking out for one another? Do you talk about the teaching that you're hearing outside of the church? Do you talk about the teaching that you're taking in from outside of the church, and do you weigh it with the word of God? Are you like the Bereans that we see in Acts, where you weigh what you hear against the word of God to see that it's valid? And so, in particular, you think about one another, guarding one another. One way you do that is that you submit to the leadership of your pastors and teachers in terms of sound doctrine, and that you examine, though, what they say as well. You submit to sound doctrine, but you examine all teaching. And I think about one experience in the church that I was a part of, my family was a part of, that I think it's an effort to display how guarding one another can guard the church. And there was a new family in the church that had a particular belief or doctrine that was very liberal and unbiblical. And apparently that doctrine was shared to another family in the church. The other family in the church brought it to the elders of the church. And the elders of the church acted quickly to refute and dismiss this false teaching. And some would say that the swift action was pretty harsh. But that's from an outsider's perspective, from one who is a part of the body of Christ, who sees that the Word of God puts a grave emphasis on guarding the church from false teaching. You would say that was the right thing to do, that the elders of that church were acting biblically in refuting and dismissing that false doctrine. And so let's look lastly at the last action that we see the early church at Jerusalem take, and that the Lord would have us to consider as a church to take, and that's upholding the word of God. Let's read from verses, let's go jump down here, flip my page here. Let's jump down to verse 32. And so here we're about to look up at Judas and Silas. And Judas and Silas were part of this delegation that the leaders had sent to Antioch along with Paul and Barnabas. And Judas and Silas were two men who were seen, like Paul and Barnabas, to be leading men in the church. They themselves were teachers. They themselves had a reputation that was good among the leadership, so they were sent to Antioch as well. And so it says, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren. So they encouraged and strengthened the brethren with the lengthy message. And so I want to stop there and think about this. So obviously these men came not only to deliver the letter, to deliver the guidance from the church at Jerusalem, but they came to deliver the message of the word of God as well. They came to strengthen and encourage these believers. And so it's a lesson that no church can withstand the onslaught of false doctrine unless they are boldly and steadfastly upholding the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 said, preach the word. These were Paul's words to Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove. Rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so take a moment to think about these words from Paul to Timothy. These were some of the last instructions that Paul gave Timothy as he awaited his death being imprisoned in Rome. If you are writing your last words to someone who was as important to Paul as Timothy was, think about it. What would you leave them with? You would leave them with something that was very serious, very intentional, and that you wanted to last in their mind and in their perspective in life. And so Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. And so when we think about Silas here and leaving a lengthy message along with Judas, we think often when we think about church, we have in our minds a certain length of time. Sometimes we get annoyed or irritated if a teacher goes further than the time that's allotted. But if you apply the seriousness of the Word of God and being under the Word of God and the seriousness of the message of the gospel, not only to unbelievers, but to believers, because we as believers need to hear the gospel as well, then the time that it takes to present the truth of the Word of God should not be a burden to us. But you see, these believers here experience a lengthy message because they needed that encouragement. They needed that strengthening, particularly having just been in a situation where there was false teaching. And so we see that Paul and Barnabas also, looking at the last few verses there, it seemed good to Silas to remain there, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. And so Paul and Barnabas made teaching and preaching, they made the ministry of the word their priority. The ministry of the word was their priority. And so a question for us, how can we work to make sure that the ministry of the word remains the priority of this church? In our minds, as the body of Christ, we all may have different priorities. But are our priorities what God's priorities are? We see from Scripture that God's priority is the ministry of the word, the preaching of the word. And so how do you as an individual, how do I as an individual, how do we as a church work to make sure that the ministry of the word remains the priority? Particularly knowing that, as the word says, some will not endure sound doctrine. Many people are looking for something other than sound doctrine when they attend a church or when they join a church. Many people are looking for to be entertained. Many people are looking for activities, but God wants us to look for sound doctrine. God wants us to prioritize the ministry of the word. And so as we think about false teaching, it may be easy to say we're safe from that, but as we see in Scripture, you cannot let down your guard against false teaching. But we also see in Scripture that God has given us guidelines. Here, looking at the early church, God has given us guidelines, one, to recognize what false teaching is. He's given us guidelines to refute that teaching. He's given us guidelines to protect the church, and he's given us guidelines to uphold the word. And it's interesting that as we look at this passage, that the way the flow of the passage ends with the upholding of the word of God, because it's the word of God that upholds us as we uphold the word. And so as we think about that, let's take this and let's apply it to our lives as a church, let's apply it to our lives as individuals, and let's see God at work in our midst. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for tonight and for the reminder that we see in the book of Acts that you have always been at work among your people. Lord, you were at work in the book of Acts, establishing the church, advancing the kingdom, and glorifying yourself. And Father, we have been privileged as those who call on the name of the Lord to be a part of that work, that you are still advancing your kingdom. You're still using your people. You're still upholding the word of God and glorifying Christ as we uphold the word. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you for those who are here tonight, Father. And I pray that by the work of your Holy Spirit, that you will work this message in each of our hearts, that you will work this message out in each of our lives, that you will work this message out in the life of this church, particularly during a time of transition, Father, that as you move to establish your plans for the future of this church, that your plans would include a church that powerfully upholds your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.